Okay, it's the 25th day of September 2022 in the year of our Lord at Zion Baptist Church. We continue with Follow, Press Toward Holiness, with the subtitle today, Your Heart is Deceitful. Because that's where this whole thing in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 14, and that whole chapter there is talking about chapter 12, that Christ is our example, and that we are to endure the chastening, scourging, beatings, discipline, corrections of the Lord, for they are good for us. And he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, as I told you last week, and I'll continue to tell you, I hope till my dying day, that God will not allow His truly regenerated, adopted children to continue in a life of sin. He loves them with a special love, and therefore He teaches them, even through chastisements and scourgings, because the heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, this thing about grace, and we are believing that we are grace people. We believe that a person is saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But people use this grace thing as an excuse to sin. And they also go on the other side of grace, and they say that besides grace, like the Roman Catholics do, and probably the Episcopalians, and most Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals these days, that saved by grace, but there is no saved by grace but. And it is not a license to sin either. So we need to understand that. And it's going to sound like, when I'm talking today about, preaching today about the heart is deceitful, it is deceitful above all. Now, the word things is added to the King James for clarity's sake, but it's above all, period. It's above all creatures. It's above, the heart is deceitful, above the devil, and he is the number one deceiver, but not above the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So it's going to sound like that I'm down on the heart. I am not. I'm not down on the heart, because the elect of God, the truly born again, those whose heart has been broken and spirit crushed, knows how deceitful and wicked his own heart is. And he knows not to trust in it, because the Scriptures tells him, don't trust your heart, because your heart is wicked, and it's desperately wicked and deceitful. So don't trust your heart. Well, what do we trust? The Word of God. We trust God. Not your heart. People say, well, you know, whatever's in your heart. No, it's not. I won't use the word. No, it's not. Read the book. The heart is deceitful above all things, and this is undisputable. And this, the heart being deceitful, is and was the undisputable source of the idolatry and the sinful confidence that the Jews had, and the sins that were that caused them and brought them to ruin during their days when they were Israel. And it's true of the heart of every man that it is deceitful and deceiving. And every man's heart, the old depraved man, tricks, fools, and leads him astray. Now, I'm not trying to get technical too much. I just want to make sure that we understand. I want to point out some things so that you will see in your own lives and in the lives of others that you know how deceitful the heart is and how it's deceitful. In what ways it's deceitful and deceives even the elect to a point. You say, well, how can the heart deceive the elect? What did Peter tell Jesus? He said, though all may be offended by thee, I will never be offended by thee. And then he cursed and swore that he did not know him. Yeah. So that's how. Because our heart is deceitful and wicked. It deceives you in the affairs of sin. That wicked heart convinces you and promises you pleasures. Remember Eve? And it promises you a great deal. You know what a great deal is. You've had those before. Great deals. It promises you a great deal in sin. But never does deliver a real pleasure. But it'll sure make you think that you are. It's all fancy and imagination. It's only an illusion and a dream. And it only lasts for a very short time, and it ends in bitterness and death. You better think about those things. Or it guarantees you sure profits and great riches, and tells you that you can get them all by sinful ways. And when you have gotten them, you are the loser. Because those deceitful riches, the Bible says, chokes the word. And it causes you to err from the faith. It stabs you with many sorrows and puts your very soul in danger. It promises you honor and the highest places in this world. But it promotes you to shame. It promises you freedom and liberty. Remember Eve? Freedom from God's commands not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It would free her from that, and it would make her knowledgeable. It promises you freedom and liberty, but it brings you into bondage. It promises you freedom from punishment. They call that impunity. Promises you peace and security. But sure and sudden destruction comes. Brethren, your wicked, deceitful heart deceives you in the subject of knowledge. It causes you to think that you're a very knowing person, when really you're blind and ignorant and know nothing as you ought to know, the Bible says. And you only deceive yourself, because there's no true knowledge but of God in Christ. And of a crucified Christ, and of salvation by Him and Him alone. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." Now that's a play on words by the apostle. Because he's not really saying, let you become a fool. What he's saying is, let him become a fool in the eyes of the world and become wise according to God's will. And stop contributing to the ignorance of others concerning God's will and word. Now, I'm not just up here filling up time and space. I've had a lot of time to think about these things, and many years of not doing what I should have done, and had to receive the chastisements and the scourgings and the beatings and the corrections in order to be able to see these things. It's just because I'm dumb, I guess. But stop contributing to the ignorance of others concerning God's will and word. Let me give you an example. By saying things like, "Let God into your heart." And, "If you would just let God." And don't only quit saying those things yourselves, but correct others when they say it. My dear brothers, bad about saying, "Let God." Let God. Stop it. He is God. You can't let Him do anything. He's the great I Am. He does as He pleases, when He pleases, what He pleases, and how He pleases. He's God, and there is no other. I'm mostly talking about sinners here. I'm talking about vile, wretched, lost sinners. Because I remember the scripture to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, where Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open unto me, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." He's not talking to lost people there. See, the good thing about, after a person is converted, after a person is born spiritually and made spiritually alive, is now we have a choice. Now we can choose to obey Him or disobey Him. We can choose whether to come in and sup with Him or not. Big difference between that and a lost person. A lost person cannot even come to Him. Cannot approach Him until he's been born spiritually and made spiritually alive. The Bible says he's dead, his trespasses and sins, separated from God, and cannot come unto Him. So, and the reason I chased that little rabbit there and wrote it down in my notes, I got to thinking about the condition of the world when Christ came and how pitiful it was, like in the days of Noah and in the days when Christ came, and how they were all about religion, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, and they thought that they were going to heaven if they would keep the law. like people do today. There are some people that say, yeah, it's by grace, but you have to do this and this and this, like the Roman Catholics add and all the rest of them add. And the Baptist modern day say, yeah, yeah, but they can tell you you can get saved anytime you want to. All you got to do is walk down the aisle and shake the preacher's hand and accept Jesus your personal Savior. That's alive in the pits of hell. They're just trying to get church members. That's not right. And the reason I added this, well, I was thinking about those things, and I was thinking about when Christ came and He preached the truth. He told them the truth about God's will and God's Word. And it changed the world. It changed the world. So stop letting people say things and get by with it when it's not correct according to what the Scripture says. It's got nothing to do with your heart. Your heart's deceitful and wicked. And the elect of God, those that are enlightened to the truth, they know that. They understand that. They don't trust their heart. What men better be doing if they weren't fools, ignorant in their own minds and reasonings, controlled by a wicked and deceitful heart, they should and better be persistently, earnestly begging God to save their lost souls and forgive them all their sins and their rebellion against their God and Creator. Dear brethren, a wicked, deceitful heart will cause you to miss seeing the old ship of Zion. A wicked and deceitful heart will cause you to miss seeing this life and what it's all about. The Apostle Paul was one of the most self-righteous people that there ever was. He said, concerning the law, I was blameless. In other words, if it was the keeping of the law that was going to send you to heaven, I'd have made it. Because I was blameless. Well, he knew he wasn't blameless. Well, he did later on after he was converted and saved and the Lord opened his eyes. But in those days, he really thought he was blameless. He kept the law. He couldn't see. You see, his heart deceived him into thinking that he had so much knowledge about the Scriptures and he was so good at keeping and doing what the law said that he was blameless. But he wasn't. He was a fool. It'll cause you to miss seeing the old ship of Zion whose hull is bent and battered from the storms of life. And the waves are rough from the rugged seas. But the old ship keeps a sailing. And at the stern is the captain, Jesus the Savior, the God-man. Listen, you smart, knowledgeable unbeliever. They thought they were getting rid of Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, the only mediator between God and man over 2,000 years ago. They were fools. See what happened? And they've been trying to get rid of Him ever since. Listen, know-it-all. You can't get rid of God, nor His ways, nor His will, nor His judgment. D.L. Moody once said, I'd rather beg for the bread on earth like Lazarus did than beg for water in hell like the rich man did. And still do this. You know, he was in need of nothing while he was on the earth. And now all he needs is one drop of water. Just one drop of water. The wicked heart deceives you in the affairs of religion. For it should be the main business of this life to serve God, obey His commands. But instead, well, says James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Just, it's sort of like children. You don't have to teach them wrong. It just comes natural to them. And it's the same way with church people. You don't have to teach them wrong. It just comes natural to them. Their own heart deceives them into thinking that, well, if Jesus has paid for all my sins, it's okay to sin. He's paid for them all. He's paid the debt that I owe God. So it's okay to sin. Is that what he said there in James? The Spirit of God by the James? Is that what he says? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You have to keep the book. You have to do what the book says, not for the merits of going to heaven, but because you're saved. And the Spirit of God by the Apostle John in 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. We don't have freedom to sin and to live in sin. These things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, see, he knows it's not possible to not sin. But he's telling you, you don't have a license to sin, that you better not be sinning and living in sin and being comfortable with sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who stands in our defense. Never saying that we're not sinners. Never saying that we don't sin. Jesus never brings that into court. Admits that we have sinned. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation, that means atonement, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I don't have to go into it with you people at Zion, but for those sermon audio folks that listen, which last month they were 19 different countries that downloaded messages from this little country church. 200 and something downloads, I guess just in the United States, that people downloaded to hear the Word of God. Go ye into all the world, he said. He's our propitiation, the atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Not every human being that's ever been on the earth, you know as well as I do, there's been people through all ages that never heard of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and died in their sins. But all kinds of people all over the world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Come on. What else do you need to say? If you're not keeping His commandments, you don't even know that you know Him. And it's not just about keeping His commandments. Yeah, it is necessary. It is a necessity that you keep His commandments. but not for the sake of going to heaven, because he says here that we got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atonement for our sins. But he also says we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And I was on my knees this morning praying, having communion with the Father like I've never known before. What a wonderful thing it is to feel the love of the Father for His people and just want to kneel there. And with your eyes closed and you seeing by faith the Father, you just want to lay your head on His bosom and love on Him. And let Him pet on you a little bit, like a dog. That's the way I felt. Just wanted to love the Father. That's communion. And we keep His commandments because He loves us so. And that He's put in us a love for Him such that we join with David and Potiphar's wife. Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Excuse me. I was thinking about David and Bathsheba, I guess. Joseph and Potiphar's wife. When he said, how can I commit this great offense and sin against my God? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Boy, John might have been the youngest apostle there was, and he was probably 100 years old or close to it when he wrote this. He outlived all the other apostles, and he was at Ephesus after he left the Isle of Patmos, went to Ephesus, and I guess was there, he was their apostle. He was the apostle of Christ. And even though he was the youngest and he was the one that loved the Lord Jesus so much and the Lord loved John so much, I guess because he was just a kid, he had a way of putting words, didn't he? He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now that's not a question, and that's not up to question. That's a strict statement. If you say you know him and you're not keeping his commandments, that doesn't mean if you commit a sin. I don't care what sin. There is no little sins and big sins. A little sin is just as damnable to your soul as a big sin. We consider them big and small. God considers them, you have rebelled against me. You have rebelled my commands. Therefore, you are deserving of eternal damnation of your soul to be cast forever into the lake of fire. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But he's saying that if you are living in sin or you are continuing in a sin and you say you know him, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. John just put it right on out there for him, didn't he? He just throwed it right on out there. He that saith he lives in Christ ought to walk even as Christ walked. And you have to know him in order to walk like Christ walked. The man of a deceitful heart, the hypocrite, tries to deceive God himself. But he can't. He often deceives men, and he always deceives himself. And so does the profane, filthy sinner, the self-righteous man, and the false teacher. And they even attempt to deceive the very elect, though they cannot. And a good man like Peter can be deceived by his own heart. And when it says above all, that the heart is deceitful above all things, it means exactly that. Everything. The heart. And he says here, who can know it? Who can know it? Who can know? Well, the Bible tells us who can know it. In Psalm 64 and 6, Proverbs 28 and 26 says, a man that trusts in his heart is a fool. Because your heart's deceitful. In Genesis 6:5, you remember that the heart and the imaginations of men then all over the earth were evil continuously, all the time. The imaginations of their heart. Jesus said that's where the evil comes from. It's from your heart, not the blood pump. You know that. It's the inner man. It's that old depraved, fallen from grace man. It's evil. Who can know it? Even Satan can't know your heart. That's the reason the scriptures teach, watch what you say. Because you tell him. He knows where your weaknesses are. But he's not as deceitful as your own heart is. Psalm 34 and 18 says, the Lord is nigh. That means near kin. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them. He's near kin, folk, unto them of a broken heart. And saveth such as be of a contrite. That means crushed to powder spirit. In other words, that old man, that old nature, your very heart is crushed. Your spirit is crushed because of sin. Reminds me of John Bunyan saying about Christian and that heavy load that was on his back. And he was doing everything he could. Even though the other people that followed him out of the city of destruction and went with him on his journey to the wicket gate for him to get rid of that load that was on his back. And that's the only reason he was going. He had a terrible load on his back that he had to get rid of. And that city was going to be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was crushed. He was a man who had been born again spiritually and saw himself a sinner, and he was looking for the cross. That's what he was doing. And he meant to get there. And they went through the Slough of Despond on the way. And the others started to sink and get stuck in the Slough of Despond. And they turn and go back to the city of destruction. And Christian kept going. He had to get rid. He was crushed. He was of a broken heart. He saw himself. He realized by the Spirit of God birthing him and making him spiritually alive, he saw himself a sinner. And it broke his heart. And it crushed his spirit. And he had to get rid of that load. So he was going to get rid of it. And in Titus chapter 2, now I ain't been talking but 35 minutes, or preaching but for 35 minutes, so we'll have to speed up the earlier part if y'all want to get out of here by 12 every time. In Titus chapter 2, now the first part of chapter 2, he gives what we should be doing. Our Christian conduct, you might say. How we're supposed to conduct ourselves in this life. And that's part of Hebrews 12. Of the chastisement and the scourgings and the disciplines and the corrections that the Father gives us. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's what we speak. It's amazing what happens to a person when God crushes his spirit and his heart. And just, I don't even want to watch cowboy movies no more. Can you believe it? Even though that's the old ones, I'm talking about back in the 30s and 40s, the only ones worth watching. I don't even want to watch them anymore. It's a distraction from having communion with the Father. It's a distraction from reading and meditating upon the Word of God. I don't even want to listen to bluegrass music anymore. Because I can't be talking to the Father while they're singing about whatever. I'm sad and lonesome and blue because you've run off with the neighbor down the road or something. You know, how can you meditate on God's Word and have communion with the Father and be praying for yourself and your family and friends and preachers and listen to that kind of trash? You can't. So I have no desire for it. And I'm not condemning anybody that does and listens to it. They do whatever they want. But for me, it just ain't a thrill no more. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Why is he saying that? Preacher, you think people can just live that way all the time? Without having the pleasures of this world? Would you rather beg for bread while you're on this earth or beg for water while you inhale? Make up your mind. Because we're at the end of time. This is the end. We're here. I'm not a prophet. But I can read. And we're at the end. You're about to see the judgment of God come on this nation. I'm praying for a great revival. I'm praying for men's hearts to turn and that they would flood the houses of God and churches and fill them and plead with God to save them and to change them and to turn them because they're too stupid to turn themselves. They don't know how. They can't. They got deceitful hearts. But if it's not that, it's going to be a Ukraine here. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, like they used to. Behave themselves. because I was such a sorry man most of my life. I used to think that men were the most sorry, pitiful things God ever created and walked on 2 feet. No, women are, without a doubt. And I'm not saying that just because I don't like women. I'm saying that because God's Word says it. They're the weaker vessel, and they're to be looked at as though they are the weaker vessel. They are to be supported and helped. And that's the reason God put the man in charge of the house, because he's supposed to be the strong one. He's supposed to be the one that approaches the throne of grace for his family and teaches his wife and his children. That just doesn't happen anymore. Our nation's in the shape that it's in. That they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Well, this is how we're supposed to live. This is a necessity. God requires it of His people. And it's foreign to the church these days. Go to Walmart. Just go to Walmart. Go anywhere. Go to the doctor's office. Beat all I've ever seen. Go to the doctor's offices, and you can't just enjoy sitting in the waiting room because of how people are dressed. Men and women. I mean, come on, people. You're going out in public. Put some clothes on. Be discreet, chaste. That means pure. Be like Christ. That's the reason I quit dressing up. You know, putting on suit and all that stuff. I ain't trying to impress nobody with how I look. I mean, look at me. How am I going to impress anybody if I do put on a suit? Jesus was poor. He wore sandals. He had nowhere to lay his head. He couldn't compete with the elite in their fashions. And he goes on all the way down through verse 10 with things that we're supposed to be doing. And then in verse 11 he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now I know what the modern day Armenian thinks about that verse. And I'm sorry for them that they're just blind and ignorant about the Scriptures. It's like they've never read Romans 8 and 9. It's like they've never read 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It's like they've never read the whole book. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Well, who is that? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. That means has come. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He's come and He's appeared to men. All kinds of men, Gentiles, Jews. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how we're supposed to live. It is of a necessity that we live that way. That's not a suggestion. That's not just a good idea. It is required of us as Christians. If a man saith he know him and keepeth not his commandments, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing with our time, our days, everywhere we go, every thought we have. We're to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus and praying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I bet you them people in the Ukraine are praying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I guarantee you they are. When they hear the bombs coming, when they hear the missiles flying over, they're saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. When they see their little children laying dead, and their mamas and daddies laying dead, they're saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now that's what we're supposed to be doing, and I'll close with that for today. Brother Pappy, would you ask the Lord's blessings on us, and we'll be dismissed.
Heavenly Father, it's a great privilege that we still have to be able to pray.